to fix the broken things in the lives of the people around us. Well, today that's really what I want to talk about, is how messed up obviously this world is, and how much hurt are in the lives of people around us, and how much hurt are in our lives, and how inadequate a lot of times we feel as God's people. And it's no wonder that I think part of the problem with the church for so long has been we have seen. You know, the pain and the brokenness in the world around us, and what we want to do is run. What we want to do is isolate and insulate ourselves and just wait for God to come in and take us to heaven, and and the rest of the world can go to hell. You know, and it's no wonder that we've gotten to that point, because of the seeming insurmountability of that task. To get into this a little bit, we're backing up and taking another. Let's go ahead. The clicker doesn't work today. I got to remember that. In Mark, we're taking another look at Mark chapter 3. Let's just see the setting for this story. Jesus went out to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. They came from all over Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from east of the Jordan River, and from as far north as Tyre and Sidon. The news about his miracles had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. So this is Jesus is really, this is fairly early in his ministry, but he has gained so much momentum and so much notoriety, so much fame, mostly because of his miracles, because of his healings. And there were people just flocked from all over to hear what he had to say and to be healed by him and to, be witness of some of these miracles that he was doing. Let's see the next slide. Here's a map. Okay, now we talked about, as we studied Luke, that up here in the Galilee region, which have been the size of two or three counties. So imagine the Galilee region up here being like Smith, Washington, and Grayson counties, or Smith, Wythe, and Grayson counties, put together. There were a few hundred thousand people that lived up here, in a three or four county area, we would call it. And about 100 miles away down here to the south was Jerusalem. So this was the center of the Jewish life. There are a lot of people down here. There is a very metropolitan area there in Jerusalem. This is where the temple was, and this was where all of the really important stuff happened in terms of Judaism. And of course, a lot of the Roman activity was down here. So everything was very tightly controlled. It was very ordered in Jerusalem. But up here north, kind of out here in the sticks in Galilee, it was known for lots of these movements that cropped up. Lots of prospective messiahs came from the Galilee region, and being a so far away from the temple and so far away from the control, that is a little freer thinking. Okay, you could get by with more in Galilee than you could in Jerusalem. If Jesus was in Jerusalem here, gathering thousands and thousands of people, he would have the Romans checking on him to see what was going on, because the Romans did not want any uprisings. The Romans did not want any trouble. Okay, they liked things the way they were. But Jesus was up here in Galilee. But he had gotten so much notoriety at this point, but they mentioned some of the places people were coming. They were coming from Jerusalem. They were coming from Tyre and Sidon up here in the north, and they were coming from Samaria and Idumea down here even further south from Jerusalem, and from these lands here east of the Jordan. So his name was known all over Palestine. Okay. It would be like somebody here in Marion drawing people from all over Virginia, and even some from North Carolina and Tennessee and West Virginia. People come from Roanoke, just flock here, just thousands of people coming here to this small town just to hear what this guy was saying and to see what he was doing. Tons and tons of people coming to hear Jesus. Okay. And Jesus instructed his disciples to have a boat ready so the crowd would not crush him. So he was so many people pulling in, he had to make plans so he could, get away, slip away. He had healed many people that day, so all the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch him. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. So this is a big day, and Jesus had to make plans to be able to get away so he's not be crushed by this mob of people and just people being healed left and right and those, you know, demons being cast out. Just this amazing day. The thousands of people come from all over to see Jesus. Now, let's keep going. But afterward, he just went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. Okay, so Jesus had, you know, by this time many, many disciples, many people who followed him. But after this day of this huge crowds coming, him just healing people left and right, casting out demons, he went up, you know, kind of got by himself on this mountain. In the story in Luke, he prayed for a day, you know, by himself. Then he called, you know, he sent these few people, these certain people, come up here with me, and I'm going to appoint them apostles. Okay, now like we said before, a disciple is someone who follows. A disciple, the closest English word we actually have would be apprentice. It's someone who is to learn from their rabbi and learn to be like their rabbi and to do the things their rabbi does. It's a follower, a learner, right? Someone who follows the rabbi. An apostle is not a super disciple. The word apostle is almost the opposite of disciple. The word apostle means to go out, is to be sent. The disciples are the followers, and the apostles are the ones who are sent out. Okay? Are you with me? So how would you feel if you were one of these 12 guys, and you see Jesus, your rabbi, calling in these thousands of people, or just mobbing him, and you see him just healing people, just speaking, and demons just fleeing, okay? There's hordes and hordes of people coming. Then Jesus calls you, says, now I'm going to send you out, and you are going to do the same thing. How would you feel? You're scared to death. I mean, come on, I can't do that. You know, you'll be honored, but my gosh, you can't do that. You see, this you're following, and you got a glimpse, you got a taste of what of this Jesus, and that's why you sold everything and left everything to follow him, and now he's telling you that you are going to do that? Yeah, right. Not only that, he appointed 12 of them. Okay? Now that is just hugely, hugely, hugely significant to these people. They would nobody here would have missed that. Why would he call them? Why would he call 12? Okay, this is something that's it's hard for us to get. I think because how many congressmen are there in the United States? Anybody know? 435. One person knows. Okay, I assume you're right. Is that right? Okay, good job, Wes. Okay, this would be like Jesus appointing 435 as apostles, right? He appointed 12 because there were 12 tribes of. Yeah, 12 tribes of Israel, right? 12 sons of Jacob. These 12 tribes that made up the nation Israel. Okay, and the nation Israel had just been in a mess for almost its entire history. Started out these 12 tribes, these 12 brothers, these 12 clans of people were the ones that God rescued out of Egypt and said, I'm going to make you know, mighty nations. And that was fine. There's United Kingdom, you know, if you had Saul and you had David and you had Solomon, but then Solomon's son Rehoboam was just a total, complete maniac and a jerk. And you had a civil war within these 12 tribes of Israel. And two of them, Judah and Benjamin, stayed in Jerusalem and the northern kingdom, that made up the kingdom of Judah. Then you had the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, centered in Samaria. You had these 10 tribes and you had the two tribes down here, and they were just literally in a civil war, literally just fighting each other for hundreds of years. And then the northern kingdom got, you know, taken into exile, defeated and taken into exile. And you had these two tribes, the southern kingdom, who held out for a little while longer. Then eventually the same thing happened to them. This complete and utter mess. Just their history was just a complete mess. But God just never gave up. God just called prophets and sent prophets and worked with these people throughout these hundreds of years until finally now you have this one Rabbi Jesus who says, look guys, I'm reconstituting Israel. We have a new Israel beginning right here, right now. God is going to do right here, right now through these people and through me what He always intended to do through Israel, which is bring God to the corners of this world. To fix this world through a people has always been God's plan. And Jesus calls out these 12. So not only are you just, you know, yesterday you were one disciple of this rabbi. You were one follower, one apprentice of this rabbi. And now, not only is Jesus saying, I'm going to send you out to do what I do, but you are Judah. You are Benjamin. You are Manasseh. You're one of the forefathers of the kingdom of God. You are one of these tribes of Israel. Thousands of years from now, people are going to be reading about you. How would that make you feel? Worthy? I mean, because think about it. Let's get looking at this list. Let's click forward. No, wait a minute. Okay, let's think about this. Okay, if you were going to do that, if you were going to call, you know, if you were going to assemble a group of people who were going to change the world, if you had a movement that you wanted to spread to the corners of the earth, okay, what kind of people would you pick? Now, who is this?
Oprah.
Oprah. Okay, let's go to the next. Who's this? Okay. And who's this? Michael Jordan. Okay, they'll go back. That is the best basketball player of all time, okay? Just so we get that cleared up. I've dated myself with all these pictures, okay? But I didn't want to put like Kim Kardashian up there. Okay. Why do we know who all these people are? These three people, everybody in here, I bet, knew who they were.
The news.
Yeah, the news. Our culture is obsessed with celebrity, isn't it? That's, you know, and that's what we are just obsessed with notoriety, with celebrity, with fame, with being rich and having stuff and being recognized. That's why we make a post on Facebook, we keep checking back to see how many people like it, right? You know, and it's just pervasive. This, we have this celebrity culture, and we assume that that's what God does. And if God wants to get something done, He collects the best and the brightest and the most famous and the most recognizable and the richest. Right? And that's how, if we wanted to have a movement, if we wanted to change the world, that's how we would do it. If you want to sell something, you don't get, you know, just some random guy off the street to be your spokesman. You get Michael Jordan, right, to sell your underwear. Right?
Basketball.
Yeah. I mean, that's just kind of how we think, and we assume God thinks that way, but He doesn't. Let's look at this list. These are the 12 He chose. Simon, who He named Peter. What are some things Jesus said to Simon Peter in His ministry? Get behind me, Satan. Does that ring a bell? You know, Peter was, you know, was just impetuous and had a very short temper. You know, He cut off people's ears when, you know, things didn't go His way. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. These were the two guys, you know, that later out they were traveling through Samaria and this town wouldn't accept them, you know, because of their Jewishness. And James and John said what? Lord, they wouldn't accept us. Should we call down thunder and fire from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus was like, no. Now, these were, you know, they were hot-headed, the sons of thunder. And something else about them, they were kids. And they were still with their father, earning their father's trade. They were teenagers. Okay? Now who, let's see a show of hands, who was going to start a worldwide movement to change the world, and you're going to select teenagers to start it? Okay. Let's see a show of hands. Who would select a teenager to get anything done? Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew. I mean, who are these guys? That's the point. Who are they? Nobody? Never heard of. It's just nobody. James, the son of Alphaeus, or in other places in the Bible, it's called James the Less. I mean, who picks James the Less? Thaddeus? Simon the Zealot. Okay, Simon the Zealot. Let's think about this. Okay, Matthew is another word for Levi, who was a tax collector. Okay, he was the guy that Jesus called from his tax collector booth. You know, the mafia type, the sellout, the traitor to the Jews. Remember, well, we've talked about him several times. Nod your head if you're familiar with that. Okay, so you have this guy who is sold out and is working for the Romans, okay, extorting his fellow Jews for money. They're working with Romans. Then you have Simon the Zealot. Who were the Zealots? You familiar with those guys? That doesn't mean like zealous in a good way. Woo! No, the Zealots were a political party or a movement who wanted to kick out the Roman Empire by force.
And they were quite violent.
They were very violent. Okay, these were the guys who the Romans fought against, you know, after AD 60. They were very violent. So they didn't have an army. So how'd they fight against the Romans? It was an insurgency. Okay? In the truest sense of that word. And guerrilla warfare, guerrilla tactics. Okay? Now, insurgents today, depending on which side they're on, we either call them freedom fighters, or we call them what?
Mercenaries.
Terrorists. Yeah, depending on which side of the coin you happen to fall on. So do you think Simon, the freedom fighter / terrorist / zealot, got along with Levi, Matthew, the tax collector?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. And then you have Judas Iscariot, who ended up betraying Jesus. I mean, this is not a list of who's who, is it? Do you think this is a list of the smartest people in Palestine, AD 30? No. Do you think it's a list of the most famous people in Palestine, AD 30? The most influential people, the richest people, the most recognizable people? No. No. Not at all. Poor old Thomas. What word do we put in front of Thomas when we refer to Thomas the Apostle? Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. I mean, my gosh. Yeah. Let's look at it. Go to the next picture. Okay. Yeah, it is pretty, isn't it? This, anybody know what this is? Okay. This is, I forget the term. There's a word for this, but this is a symbol of the Church of St. Thomas. Okay? The St. Thomas Christians. Anybody want to guess where this comes from? What part of the world? This comes from India. Oh, poor old Doubting Thomas, while everybody else was running around on the Mediterranean, about AD 50, he got on something, probably a Roman trading vessel, and he went to India. Okay? And this symbol, there's a lot of meaning. You can't really see this picture with the light on. But there's, you know, you see this down here at the bottom. This is a cross. This is a lotus flower underneath it. And it's showing, there you go. There's these three steps, you know, symbolizing the path to the crucifixion. You have this lotus flower symbolizing the Buddhism that prevailed in India at the time. You have the cross bursting out of that and ruling over that lotus flower and the dove with its role in the resurrection. And you notice there's no little Jesus on this cross. They recognized the power of the resurrection. And you have the rivers of that are supposed to be grace, you know, recognizing the rivulets, the rivers of grace coming out of the cross.
That is so ironic. Mm-hmm. We all call him Doubting Thomas. But he had more faith than most of the others because he went to India.
He went to India. And, you know, we always think about the Europeans bringing Christianity everywhere, right? Well, the Portuguese in 1500, Thomas went there in about AD 50, okay, and he converted 12 families, okay, of the Brahmins to Christianity. And those 12 families kept this faith and it spread. Actually, it was very influential in that part of India. And the Portuguese traders, Vasco da Gama, you've probably heard of him in your history books, he showed up there in about 1500, you know, bringing the gospel. And he landed in this community, this where Christianity was so rich and so full and so present already, and he about ruined it. You know, the Europeans just about ruined it, by the way. But anyway, Thomas, old Doubting Thomas.
I'll never call him that again.
Yeah. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus." For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. God made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the Scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. See, God doesn't want celebrities. God wants you. God doesn't work through money and power and fame. God works through us. Let's keep going. John chapter 14, there's three or four chapters there, and later in John are just extremely important part of the Bible. It's God. Jesus is talking to His disciples and actually explaining a lot of things before His death, explaining what they are going to be doing in the world, explaining what God is doing in this world. He tells these disciples, He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in Me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." Let's keep going. "You didn't choose Me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using My name. And this is My command. Love each other." So how God has appointed us, has appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. How do you do that? And how do we do the works that Jesus did? Even greater works. How do we do that? Is it through building huge cathedrals where tens of thousands of people gather together? Is it through writing best-selling books? Is it through wearing the t-shirts and making the picket signs? What do you say? Love each other. Period. That's how it works. And we love each other. We pour ourselves out into each other. And we just talk about the most important thing in the world to us, this Savior, this Rabbi who has called us. That's how we do what Jesus did, is we love each other. Love God, love people, and serve the world. Let's look at this next. What are these? Yeah, Jeff knew. Nike Air Jordans. Okay, yeah, Jeff's my age. So these came out in about what, 1989, 1990, 91, 88? Yeah, somewhere in that neighborhood. These, okay, this shoe began a trend, okay, that apparently, and I really didn't really know until I tried to look up this picture, that's still going on today. For somehow, in the late 80s, early 90s, when Michael Jordan was so popular because he was the best basketball player in the world, he had these fancy, somewhat fancy looking shoes on, okay, and somehow he tricked kids, or tricked parents into buying, how much were they? They were like $100 then, okay. And so the really cool kids, whose parents had enough money, you know, could talk their parents into them, would wear $100 shoes in 1990, okay? Yeah. Yeah, there you go. That's probably about, I don't know if we've got four times the amount of inflation since then, but $100 for a pair of shoes in 1990. Okay. And so you had to have these shoes. Why would you want these shoes? I don't think they're particularly attractive, and they probably weren't even then. Why would you want these shoes? It wouldn't matter what color they were or how attractive they were. You wanted these shoes because what? To be like Mike. Right? And so you would give anything to be like Mike. Okay, now I never had a pair of Air Jordans. You know, I wanted them somewhat. About the same time you had these pumps that came out. If I really wanted those, I never got those either. But you could associate yourself with this celebrity by having this item, right? And it's still the same way today, isn't it? You want to be like this person, associate yourself with this person by having this product, you know, so you could be like Mike. Right? This celebrity culture, you want to identify yourself with this person. Now, I never had a pair of Air Jordans, but we did have a basketball goal at home, and I would pretend to be Michael Jordan like all day long. You know, shoot the ball. You know, make these sounds, you know, when you made a shot. You know. So I would pretend to be like Michael Jordan, you know, playing this, even though I never had these shoes. Okay? Now, Jesus doesn't want us, God does not want us to have a certain thing, to look a certain way, to have a certain product, okay? To live in this Christian bubble where we all look just alike and we all wear the t-shirts and we all use the same language and we all just are carbon copies of each other. God wants us to shoot the ball. Are you with me?
Each one of us has something different to say.
Yeah. And how do we do? How do you? You don't be like Mike by wearing his shoes. You be like Mike by shooting, dribbling, and stealing, and passing by playing basketball. You don't be like Jesus by, you don't become like Jesus by forming yourself to fit some stereotype of what a Christian is supposed to be. And getting on the bandwagon and joining a cause of some sort, you know. Be like Jesus by loving each other. I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. You are chosen. You are handpicked. You are adequate. He chose you for a reason. And you can do it. it's easy to feel inadequate and unworthy and of being an apostle, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, to do the things he did. And a big part of the truth is that it's not us doing anything, it's God's love flowing through us. And he invites you to the table today, to this broken body and this poured out blood of Jesus, to do just that, to let God's love, God's Spirit flow through you.